Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
I think that the person that I pick will be a big, big, I think people are going to love it. I think evangelicals, Christians will love my pick.
The order violates this First Amendment by targeting Muslims and favoring Christians.
One of the worst things that people can do to sandbag their marriage, thinking it's actually going to help to road test their marriage, is to cohabit.
Our conscience is calibrated by the Ten Commandments, which means that I'm making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong based on the Lord's Ten Commandments. But then the conscience can only be comforted by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins.
This is Jeff from Indiana. Soldiers on the firing line, love, Issues, etc.
Well, it starts out this way, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And from that point on, verse after verse, it gets darker and darker and darker. We're going to be trying to find Christ in this. Well, it's an indictment of the evil and the oppression of God's people in Isaiah 59 on this Thursday afternoon, February the 2nd, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will kick it off. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Peter Burfein will join us after that. The future of progressivism is a subject he has written about recently in an article for The Federalist titled, Why the Left Will Never Stop Despairing Over Trump. Pastor Ted Giese will be alongside to review the Oscar-nominated movie Lion, a kind of a dark story that involves adoption, maybe some Christian themes in there. Then Terry Mattingly will join us, the 13th anniversary of GetReligion.org, where they have talked for those 13 years about media coverage or sometimes lack thereof of religion. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line. Whenever, wherever you listen, feel free to give it a call with a question, comment, show suggestion, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He joins us for Christ in the Old Testament here in Isaiah 59. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Those words that open that chapter, 59th chapter of Isaiah, just start out dark and get darker. And essentially, it sounds like God is saying, this is not my fault. This is entirely your fault. What's going on here?
Yeah, I think that that's a great way to look at it, that it just seems to get darker and darker. This is the darkness and deception of the devil. This is where we dwell when we're in sin. We are in this transgression. We are in this iniquity, and this is being ruling. It is reigning over us. This is the corrupted human nature here. And what you have here in chapter 59, of course, is coming off of the right from chapter 58, where the prophet himself is sent to shed light where there's darkness. And so 58 will open up by saying, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. That we see this as a purpose for the prophet being sent to bring light where there is complete darkness. That this is, it's not God's doing. God's not the one who has brought them into this death and destruction. They have brought this upon themselves. And you have this clear distinction being made here between Yahweh's hand and the hand of the people. So there's a play on this this imagery here, where Yahweh will say it's not his hand that's shortened. And this is the same thing that you'll have back in Numbers chapter 11, where you have the people of God not listening to God, complaining against God, wanting things the way they were when they were enslaved back in Egypt, if we could only eat the meat like we ate there. And back in Numbers 11, this is where Moses is conversing with God as the mediator, the one who's the go-between. And God is telling Moses that he's going to provide this meat for the people, and Moses is saying, well, how is this going to happen? Well, the Lord will answer Moses with the same kind of question. You know, is it that Yahweh's hand has become shortened? It's not that his hand has become shortened, that he cannot save. It's not that his ear has become dull, that he cannot hear. Instead, it is the hand of the people that have brought this upon themselves. Now, when we talk about the hand, remember that this imagery shows action. It shows something that visibly is taking place. And when we refer to the hand of God, of course, we're talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity. And here, it's not that the hand of God is shortened, just like back in the days of the Exodus, that it's the hand of God that brings the Israelites out of Egypt. This is, you know, back in Exodus chapter 14, the idea that this hand of Yahweh is the one who is brought the Israelites out of Egypt with this great power. This is what the hand does. The hand saves. It's not that the hand of God can't save, but instead it's that the hand of the people is filled with blood. And this blood is this violence. It's this rejection of life that God gives. And ultimately we'll see this in the rejection of the prophets. In the murdering and the slaughtering of the prophets, all this will ultimately then be seen in the rejection of Christ. He is the righteous man that perishes, just like Isaiah will mention this at the beginning of chapter 57, that the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. That this is a bloodthirsty people. They have blood on their hands. And it's this sin, it's this iniquity that has separated them from God. It is their iniquity and transgressions, their sin, that has caused his face to be hidden from them. And this is why he does not hear. This is why he does not act. This is why he has handed them over. These go back to the curses, these covenant curses that we see back in Deuteronomy 31, in which God says that these evils will come upon you when you refuse to listen to my word. When you fail to rejoice in my voice and you would rather be ruled by sin, well, then I will hide my face from you. These are the consequences of what the people have brought upon themselves. Instead of rejoicing in his light, they would rather dwell in darkness. Instead of rejoicing in his life, they would rather dwell in death. And that's this language here of the hands have blood on them. Their fingers are just filled with iniquity. This is what they are doing. These are the actions that they have. They're conceiving mischief. They're giving birth to iniquity. Their works are works of iniquity, and violence is upon their hands. In fact, their feet run to do evil, and they shed innocent blood. They do not know the way of peace. There's no justice there. And this, of course, is coming again at the end of chapter 57. We have that phrase that's given to us that there is no peace for the wicked. The wicked are the unrepentant unbelievers who have no peace with God. They do not know the way of peace. Well, Christ himself is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that they try to annihilate and put to death and cut him off from the land of the living. And they don't even know that he came to visit them in order to make peace. And he's the one who brings peace in the midst of all of this chaos and tribulation in this world. But he's the one who overcomes the world, and he alone is the one who can bring true peace, reconciliation between God and man. It's the iniquity that's caused that separation.
The other thing I wanted you to note here is that, and the casual student of Scripture may even notice this, This is a very, very famous, at least part of this chapter, very famous for being brought forward in part and sewn together with other things by St. Paul in the first chapters of Romans.
Yeah, so when St. Paul is taking a lot of his teaching to the baptized in Rome, he is drawing upon the richness of Isaiah. He will do this over and over and over again. You'll see this specifically in Romans chapter 3, where he says, because he's using this imagery of Isaiah, their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know. So here Paul is painting the picture of the depravity and the sinfulness that reigns and rules over us, and it brings this darkness, and it keeps us there. But then, of course, Paul's the one who, just like Isaiah will say, there's no peace for the wicked. He will say, on the other hand, in Romans chapter 5, that since we have been justified by faith, that is, pardoned from this guilt and sin, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives to us the problem is our own sin, iniquity that causes separation. But then he also gives us the answer, the solution, which is Christ himself, the Savior, who brings reconciliation.
Then let's talk about, I think it's helpful to see the structure. You kind of point that out. Starts out with God's indictment. Then the people kind of start to see the light. And then it goes to a place where God's looking, kind of near the end there in verse 15, the second half of it. God's looking around and he is displeased that there's no man to intercede. Talk about that structure.
So, again, the prophet is sent, like the beginning of chapter 58 says, to declare to God's people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. And this is what's taking place here at the beginning of chapter 59. They're in darkness. The light is now going to shine so that they can see their own sin. Now they are exposed. There's no more hiding. Now they've been brought into the light. And once they're brought into the light, now they confess their sins. And you see the shift in who's speaking. So now the shift here, and you'll see this at about verse 9, where it has the people recognizing, saying that we hope for light, but behold darkness. We are like dead men. We hope for justice, but there is none. We are hoping for salvation, but it is far from us. That this is kind of the situation now they see themselves in. They want the brightness, but they're walking in gloom. They're groping around the wall like the blind, like those who don't have eyes. They're stumbling, and this is now where they are. Well, this same imagery goes back to those covenant curses back in Deuteronomy, that this is what will happen when the people of God turn their faces away from God. They turn their backs on God. They refuse to listen to him, and then he will refuse to listen to them. So in Deuteronomy 28, you have this consequence of what happens when you then like to dwell in darkness. Well, then Yahweh is going to strike you with madness and blindness and confusion, and you will be like the blind groping around in the darkness. And you're going to come to the point where you say, there is no hope. There is no way out. There is no salvation. And you'll have that despair here of what this sin has done to you, that you cannot save yourself from your own sin, that there's this power of sin, this sin enslaves. And so you'll have that confession will continue on like in verse 12, in which the people who are now beginning to awaken, they're beginning to see things properly. They say, our transgressions are multiplied, and our sins testify against us. They're seeing how problematic this is. They cannot free themselves from their own sin. They cannot deliver themselves from their own sin. They've got a problem. Now they are being oppressed. They see sin as a tyrant. Sin enslaves. Sin has a power over them that they cannot break away from.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday, February the 2nd. We are in Isaiah chapter 59, evil and oppression and judgment, and then, of course, redemption, finding Christ in this famous chapter of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in Isaiah chapter 59. Brian, let's talk a little bit about the, since we've seen the structure there, let's talk about the part that is really intriguing, and that is when God himself, and you say this is Christ, girds himself up as a divine warrior. Take us in there.
Well, now the people are in darkness. The prophet goes in, he's shining this light, exposing their sin and bringing to their understanding their situation. And they are looking for justice, and there is none. But now we have this language that Yahweh sees it, and Yahweh displays that there is no one to bring justice. So when he sees that there's no man to act, he himself will act. His own arm will bring salvation. His righteousness will uphold him. So this arm again, this going back to the hand, is the hand shortened? Well, no, the hand's not shortened to save. Yahweh saves, and we see Yahweh's salvation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, using the language of a hand and using the language of an outstretched arm. So it's a powerful hand, outstretched arm, and he comes to save. Now, when we use that language of an arm and language of a hand, this is God acting in a very military way, if you will, that he is going to deliver his people. This is, he is now the divine warrior, for this is a spiritual battle. The people cannot free themselves from this this tyrant. Of course, ultimately, it's the devil himself who's keeping us in this darkness and deception. It is one who must be stronger than that strong man, the devil, the tyrant, who must deliver us, just like he did when he delivered the people of God from slavery in Egypt, from that tyrant, which was a picture of what the devil is doing. And here, when the arm of the Lord acts, that he puts on armor, Okay. Now, this is very interesting to look at here, that he puts on righteousness as his breastplate. He puts on a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, it was very interesting when Reed Lessing, a wonderful Old Testament scholar in his commentary from CPH, brought this to my attention, that here this image of this divine warrior, of the second person of the Holy Trinity, of Christ himself, that this is the image that Paul will use in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, typically when people think of Ephesians chapter 6, they think of that language of the armor of God as Paul looking around and seeing some kind of a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier walking by, and then saying, hey, that would make a great object lesson, you know, as if it's a children's sermon or something. But instead, Reed Lessing brought it to my attention that there's something much deeper here than just that superficial glance of Paul down the street. Paul's a rabbi. He knows the Old Testament well, and like we said, Paul is echoing Isaiah in his book to the Romans. Well, he echoes Isaiah in his book to the Ephesians, that he uses the same language of this armor on the divine warrior, which is Christ, so that when we are in Christ, we're a new creation. And here we have been delivered and we've been brought out of darkness into his light. So when Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6, he says to the baptized, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we would be enabled to stand against the schemes of the devil. For Paul tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Now remember, this is the imagery in Isaiah 59 here, that this darkness that the people are in, they cannot deliver themselves. But it's the divine warrior Christ himself who puts on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And then as the baptized, as we have been united into Christ's death and resurrection, we have been joined in Christ's victory over the devil. That now we are in Christ's kingdom. So he has delivered us from the dominion of the devil and the devil's reign, and he has placed us into his kingdom. That now we are with Christ here, and we take up likewise this breastplate of righteousness in this helmet of salvation. For Christ is the one who comes to defeat the devil. I mean, in John's gospel, Christ will give those promises. He'll say, like in John 12, that the judgment of the world is now, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. That, of course, the ruler is the devil. Or in John chapter 16, when Christ says, take heart, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Now, when we talk about sin and this corrupted human nature, we understand that we live and we dwell in this darkness of this present age. But it is Christ who comes to deliver us, even to deliver us from our own sin that is within. That's that spiritual battle. So Paul will use this baptismal language in Ephesians. Paul will use the same kind of language and imagery in Romans when he says, the night is far gone and the day is at hand in Romans 13. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, that imagery of darkness and light, that Christ is the light the darkness cannot overcome. And now he's brought us into his kingdom of light. Or Paul will use this in his letter to the baptized, his first letter to the Thessalonians, saying that since we belong to the day, this is the idea here, not the night, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this baptismal language of this armor of God, that we see the divine warrior as Christ, who now he takes us, that he fights against this sin, and he's the one who has won the victory. And now we are to be with him in this struggle, in this fight against sin.
What is this idea here that we find in those verses about Christ the warrior of repayment, recompense, vengeance?
Yeah, now these are the terminology that usually when you hear this, you know, it sounds very bad. And let's be honest, it is very bad. This is bad news for the unbeliever, that all of this oppression is going to come to an end. And the only way to make it stop is you're going to have to defeat the oppressor. So this is bad news for the enemies of God. The enemies of God, of course, are sin, death, and the devil. And anybody who is in this this fallen creation, who is in league with the devil, and that's always typified in the earthly kingdoms, because these earthly kingdoms are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And how do these earthly kingdoms do this? Well, they do it with a physical sword. They slaughter the people of God. So this whole language of one who is going to be a redeemer, he's going to come and vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the only way that you can be released from this oppression, be released from this slavery, is if there is one who is stronger than the strong man. So this is bad news for the oppressive unbelievers, but it becomes good news for those who are the oppressed believers, the righteous remnant, who are looking for justice, but they see none. They're looking for salvation, but they see none. That the Lord will come and put an end to it.
And then before we take our break, it sounds like Judgment Day, but is it also the cross?
Yeah, so on the cross, this is where the one who knew no sin becomes sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is in the cross that he defeats the devil. I mean, that's what you have in John chapter 12, that the world is now going to be judged. The ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And when does this judgment take place? Well, in John chapter 12, Jesus says, when he is lifted up, when he is lifted up on the cross, and then he draws all humanity to himself, so that this will be the message to the ends of the earth, that this judgment takes place on the cross, that sin is done away with, that this violence against the people of God will come to an end. Remember in Isaiah 57, that imagery is the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart, that there is blood on the hands of these people who want violence, who want death instead of life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We are talking about Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 59. We've had Christ as the warrior here. Also, and it is amazing how consistently this happens, we have the conversion of the Gentiles. That incarnational saving work of Christ is for the whole world. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, Etc.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy right there under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Let's talk about that theme that we run to so often here in Christ in the Old Testament. That's the conversion of the Gentiles. It's really clear here, isn't it, that the vindication that this divine warrior comes to bring goes to everybody in the world.
So when we talk about this spiritual battle that's taking place, realize and recognize what we're talking about is a battle against Satan. Satan is the one who is, he's the accuser. He is the devil. He's the deceiver. He's the one who has kept all of the nations in the dark. And in order to bring the people out into the light, Christ must defeat this so-called strong man, if you will. I mean, he's strong in comparison to us because he enslaves us. And this language here now that when you have the spiritual battle, that the devil no longer will be able to deceive the nations, that he's going to be defeated. And when he's defeated, the captives are now released. Your citizenship is now changed. You are now a part of the kingdom of God. And this language here that we have is the name of Yahweh shall be feared from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. I mean, so this is encompassing both the east and the west, the extremes of the earth. And even that imagery of the rising of the sun is, again, the sun is now rising up, and now light is shining upon the land. In fact, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness is the one who rises up with healing in his wings. And now the sun comes, it's now the time of the day. Darkness has now come to an end. Now the Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom from the east and from the west. You have now that image of this rushing stream which the Spirit of Yahweh drives. Now you have the work of the person of the Holy Trinity, the all three persons. You have the third person here, specifically the Holy Spirit, that in this rushing stream, that this language of this water now, that it's rushing forth, and it is going to bring salvation to the people. Now, this imagery is kind of echoing back to Isaiah 57. And in Isaiah 57, that imagery of water there was that the wicked are like the tossing sea, it cannot be quieted. Its waters toss up myrrh and dirt. This is the wicked, the unrepented unbelievers. It's like the sea. We go all the way back to the flood in the days of Noah. But back at the end of 57, it's going to be peace and peace to the far and to the near, says Yahweh. So he's coming to bring peace to those who have been in this chaos, those who have been enslaved. He will bring peace. But again, chapter 57 says, on the contrast, though, there is no peace for the wicked. Those who have been justified, we now have peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And you have the work of the Holy Spirit as this message goes out to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles are converted. And when Christ is now king and he reigns on the throne, and no longer can Satan accuse us. Satan has been cast out. He's been thrown out of the divine courtroom.
What do you make of that verse 20? A redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord.
Now, again, this emphasis is on the work of God. The hope that we have is that a redeemer will come. This is going to be the Goel. This is incarnational language. He is the one. He's a kinsman redeemer. But remember, when we use that redeemer language, it also has the connotation of the one who will bring vengeance, the one who will make up for those who have been murdered by the murderer. Of course, the murderer being the devil himself. But this redeemer will come. And Paul, in his letter to the baptized in Rome, again, echoing Isaiah in Romans chapter 11, he will note, as Isaiah says, the deliverer will come from Zion. So he's kind of playing on these words, that he's a redeemer, he's a deliverer, he comes from Zion, and what will he do? The way that Paul will word it is he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Paul will take this this promise that Isaiah is giving to us, that a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, those who then receive this covenant. So, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, that testament, the testament that is in the blood of Christ. Again, this is very Christological here. This is incarnational language. This is the action of God to redeem his people, and he will come to Zion. Zion is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. This is where Emmanuel is present with the people of God. Going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 4, where you have that image of Mount Zion. And what do you have in Mount Zion? You have a shelter. You have a refuge from the storm and the rain. You have the one who is going to be this the cloud by day, just like you have that same imagery in Exodus. That Mount Zion is the place where the Redeemer will come to dwell with his people, but he's the one who will save them. He's the one that will take them from their transgressions. And as Paul will say, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Now remember what Isaiah the prophet was sent to do was to make known these transgressions, that he would declare to God's people their own transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. And that's how we began here in chapter 59 at verse 1. It's their iniquities that has caused this separation with God. It's their sins that have caused God's face to be hidden from them. Well, Christ, of course, is the face of God, that we see the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ. And in Christ's face, we see the favor of God when he removes these transgressions, that he takes away sins by putting them to death on the cross.
What's the last section here about this? Who's he speaking to? As for me, this my covenant is with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, my words I've put in your mouth. Who's the you in that?
Now, again, when you're watching, you're seeing, you're hearing, it's all connected. But as you're bringing to our attention, you want to look and see who is being spoken to, who is speaking. Now, here in this passage where Yahweh says, so this would be the Father speaking to the person of the Son, saying that my spirit is upon you. Now, the reason why we want to see this is the Son, of course, is going to be the one that's spoken to by the Father throughout Isaiah. If you recall back in Isaiah back in 42, well, the Father, of course, is speaking about the Son, saying, "Behold, my servant." But also in Isaiah 42, he says, "I have called you in righteousness, and I give you as a covenant to the people. You are going to be a light to the nation." So that the Father, the person of the Father, is speaking to the person of the Son. And now here the person of the Father is speaking to the person of the Son once again, the one who is to be this covenant, this testament to the people, just like the Father said back in Isaiah 49 also, that he is the one who has the Spirit upon him. Like the Father said at the beginning of Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant, upon whom the Spirit resides." Now, this is where the Spirit remains. He is going to be the one to bring this everlasting covenant in his blood, that he's the one who is going to do this. Now, this work, of course, with the Holy Spirit, again, remember the Spirit drives this torrent that the water goes out, and it brings in through the waters of holy baptism these converts. Well, here the one who is the servant, he's the one who has the Spirit, and the Spirit is upon him as he speaks, so that he speaks what the Father speaks. He gives to them the Word. Now, of course, when the Son then sends out the apostles, he gives to them the Holy Spirit, saying that as the Father has sent me, so too I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes upon them. Well, what's he doing with this breathing upon them, the Holy Spirit? Well, he's placing them into this prophetic office, that they are to preach Christ and him crucified. And as the Son has the Spirit, the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, as Isaiah will say, that he is giving this Spirit to the person and the gift of the Spirit to the apostles in this office. Why? To bring forth offspring. Now, the offspring, of course, are the children. So here in Isaiah 59 at the end, it says, "My Spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth, they shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring." That you'll have this continuity, first of all, with this prophetic office, the apostolic office, men who are now successors of the apostles, placed in this office to speak this same word. It's through this word that the Holy Spirit comes to convert hearts, to regenerate, to renew, to restore, to bring more offspring into the kingdom of God. That's the language that we track through Isaiah, that first, of course, Jesus is the promised offspring. In Isaiah chapter 7, that the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. But then as you follow into Isaiah chapter 8, "Behold, I and the children, the offspring that Yahweh has given me." Well, later on in the New Testament, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 and placed in the mouth of Jesus. The offspring of Jesus, of course, are the believers. And that's why in Isaiah 9, we have the offspring. This child is born for us. The Son is given to us. And then he becomes this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. He is the husband. The church is the bridegroom. And he will continue to bring new sons into the kingdom who are adopted by grace through the waters of holy baptism. And this is going to be directly related to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Isaiah 44, where you have Yahweh saying, "I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings upon your descendants." Or in Isaiah 53, where the Father is speaking about the crucified Christ. This is that divine warrior that defeats the devil when he dies. That he says of the Son, he says, "He shall see his offspring." And this is going to be the offspring. These are the ones who are going to be justified by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, that he's the one who will bring many offspring. So this connection here is to the Christ, the person and work of Christ. He is the servant of Yahweh upon whom the Holy Spirit is placed. And then he's going to be the source of the Holy Spirit for us, that it's from Christ that the Holy Spirit is given. So that Christ is given the Holy Spirit without measure, and that he continues to give the Holy Spirit to us. And he continues to bring us into his kingdom, making us children of God.
Is it baptismal language?
Yes. And so you'll have that same language echoed in Galatians. where Paul will talk about baptism, that we are now heirs of the promise with Abraham. And when Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, it has to do directly with baptism, this work of the Holy Spirit who is renewing us, this washing of regeneration. In Galatians, that's what he says in Titus, of course, but in Galatians, what he says is we've been clothed with Christ's righteousness, for we are all now sons. We're children of God through faith. He'll even pick up that language in Galatians chapter 4 that he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that we too would cry, Abba, Father, so that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and we are heirs, because all of us are sons of God through faith, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. And of course, Paul will then also use the whole imagery of the offspring, where he talks about we're sons of the promise, we are our sons of Sarah, not sons of the slave, that would be of Hagar, who do not believe in the Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
On the other side of the break, we're going to spend some time talking about the future of progressivism. We know where it is now. We know where progressivism is now. It's in a tizzy. It's throwing a fit. It is out in the streets protesting. It is panicking. It is basically saying the country is over. That's where it is now. Where does it go from there in this extreme reaction to the election, the inauguration, and the first couple weeks of Donald Trump's presidency? What's the future of progressivism? Pastor Peter Burfeind will join us, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, author of the book Gnostic America, and a recent column for The Federalist titled, Why the Left Will Never Stop Despairing Over Trump. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. worldusa.org.